Welcome to the Guts Church Podcast. My name is Kennedy Shear, and thanks so much for joining us. Today, we have a great word from my dad, Pastor Bill Shear. If this ministry has changed your life, will you let us know? Send us an email to story@gutschurch.com.
Well, the month of October, listen, there's one word that comes up in me. I'm Bill Shear, by the way. I pastor the church. I'm married to Sandy. Sandy, you mind standing, saying hi to everybody? Even though you've already said something. There's a word. It's just the number one, okay? That's the word for me for October. The nightmare starts Friday night, and we had a run through last night. It's going to be phenomenal. The whole idea, though, listen, there's going to be thousands of people come through. Thousands of people are going to get saved. Tens of thousands are going to come through. It's going to be just phenomenal, okay? It's the 26th year of the nightmare. And I want to let you know that in study and looking at God's word, that it always boils down to one person. Even if Jesus is talking to the masses and he's talking to a big crowd, it ends up being about one person. And it's just amazing. I mean, he's traveling with a throng of people, and he walks by the woman with the issue of blood. He's with all his guys, and he stops for a drink of water at a well and encounters the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. When Peter had denied Jesus three times and Jesus forgave him, it boiled down to the one. I mean, it's just the demoniac's mother, it boiled down to the one. And that's what the nightmare ends up doing. And that's our role in this. That's what life is. And it's with God, it's with people, it's with purpose, but it has to be with our mindset. You know, we've got, this is a very diverse church, but there's a big diversity in our mindsets as well. Some of you guys were raised in church. Some of you guys were raised without church. Some of you guys were raised to be Republican. Some of you guys were raised to be Democrat. Some of you guys are to trust authority or to be an authority. I mean, it's just all over the map. So let me just plead with you. Open your heart today and allow God's word to come into fertile ground in your heart and maybe even bring a little bit of correction, healthy correction in our lives. What does God want to do in you? What does he want to do? What does God want to do in my life? But listen, let's narrow it down. What does God want to do in you today? See, because that's the real question. See, we could think about the great by and by. We could think about months or years from now. We could think about when we graduate. We could think about when we get promoted. We could think about when we're developed enough. But what does God want to do in you today? What does God want to do through you today? So it's always, I'll tell you how this works. It's always God wanting to do something in us and something through us. In us and through us. Is God doing a work in your life? Because he wants to do a work through you. See, that's what you've been through things and God's delivered you from things. Why? Because there's people that deliverance is going to help. Man, we're sitting with people that are struggling with addiction. You know, and they bought in maybe to the mindset that they're addicted for life and that they'll always be addicted. But let me just tell you, whom the Son set free is free indeed. God makes us new creations in Christ. Let's welcome everybody at Sky Tickets and Pulpit right now. Will you help me? People listening and watching online. Man, we love you guys I love this church. See, Nicodemus was a teacher of the Jews. Nicodemus was very, very accomplished. He had a lot to lose by having an encounter with Jesus. So what did he do? He came to Jesus at night. So one night he comes to Jesus and he said, what do I have to do to have eternal life? What do I have to do, in your opinion, to be right with God? Jesus said, you've got to be born again. He said, I'm a grown man. How do I enter back into my mother's womb? He said, no, it's a spiritual rebirth. Now listen to that. Take that to heart today. It's a spiritual rebirth in your life. Then Nicodemus answered to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we've seen, and you don't receive our witness. If I've told you earthly things and you don't believe, how will I even tell you heavenly things and you believe them? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who's in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God didn't send his son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Every promise that God gives us, this one at the very beginning of it, the very threshold of God's promise is right here to Nicodemus. Every promise of God provides hope that we need to be able to overcome. Man, you overcoming whatever you're dealing with right now is in probably the next 10 minutes, because the word, the promise is going to come into your life, and that promise is going to cause you to vault and to transcend over that need. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who doesn't believe is condemned already. That word condemned actually is living without hope. And I struggle with this, because how many people in this room, how many people in St. Paul and Skytook, how many people in churches all over the country, how many people that call themselves Christians are living a condemned life, a life without hope? Man, I'll tell you what you're going to get here today. And I'll tell you what I learned from my son Taylor. Is Taylor, every time he gets up, he wants to tell people about the hope we have in God, the hope we have in Jesus, the hope we have in God's promise. And I'll tell you, the idea of you living your life without hope, I'm telling you, that's a condemned life. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. Let me go back to 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who doesn't believe is condemned already, or living a life without hope, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light, now listen to this, because I'll tell you, this is going to be a dagger, all right? This is where the little bit of correction is going to come. So I need some of you fellas, man, you know that you need a little correction. You're living your life on the edge. You're kind of pushing the boundaries. I want you to sit up a little bit and take notice here. And this is a condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices evil hates the light and doesn't come to the light lest his deeds be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they've been done in God. Wow. You know, the devil wants to keep you in the dark so that you're without hope. I just want to ask you a question. Is a warning good news? Because this is a warning. And I know it's not a, hey, amen, brother. This is a warning of the Lord. That your flesh wants to get to the shadows. Your flesh wants to get to the darkness. Your flesh wants to stay. Your flesh wants to stay clear of the light. Let me just tell you, all of us. And the battle so often isn't with the devil. It's not with the enemy. He's just going to deceive you into letting your flesh take over. Okay, that's what the devil can do. But you have to understand that the deception is to get you to the dark. The deception is to get you isolated so nobody knows what you can get by with without people finding out. See, that's the deception. And you know, and so your flesh hates the truth. It hates the light. It loves the darkness. It always wants to sway to the darkness. That's why the Bible says that we've got to crucify our flesh daily. We've got to beat our flesh black and blue. See, we got to, so daily that's got to happen. Why? Because, man, the devil wants to keep us in the dark. In relating the month of October and the whole idea of one, and I'm going to try to be very quick here, all right? So please hook up and pay attention. But let's go to Matthew, the 25th chapter. Jesus spells it out very clearly, okay? But these guys, listen, the new birth hadn't happened yet. These guys hadn't become born again yet. Okay, they're like Nicodemus. They're like, he's like, this is troubling to me. How can this stuff be? Okay, so Matthew 25, Jesus said, for the kingdom of heaven is like, okay, the way of heaven, God's way of doing things in heaven. And remember, you go, well, that's heaven. We don't live in heaven. Au contraire. Jesus said, here's how you pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay. The Bible says that God opens the windows of heaven and pours out a blessing. The veil has been rent. We have access to heaven. Do you understand that? Whether you're living it or not, you have access to heaven. Understand that in your life. You could choose, but you have access to it. A man traveling to a far country, he called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability, and immediately he went on his journey. I ask you to pause here a minute. Just hit pause and think about this. I believe the way God does anything is the way God does everything. So instead of thinking about this as these talents as being material goods or material resources, think about those talents as people, all right? See, because that's what we have to do. This in October here, we're going to have tens of thousands of guests on our property every Friday and Saturday night. It's going to be full of people. But you have to understand, so how do we make an impact? How does God make an impact? Well, we make an impact the way Jesus made an impact, because it boiled down to one person. It boiled down to every single time that he stopped, every time he paused, it impacted one person so dramatically that it was chronicled in the Gospels, and it still impacts us today. Do you agree with that? So we have to look at this. Then he had received the 5 talents, went and traded them. I skipped some verses here. He had received the 5 talents, verse 16. And he made another 5 talents. Think about his people. He who received 5 people turned it into 10 people. Now listen. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug it in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you've delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained you 5 more besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You know what's interesting? He said, enter into the joy of the Lord. You know, if you look at this scientifically about joy, about people that are joy-filled, people that receive joy. When we seek our comfort or we seek material gain, it doesn't bring any joy in our life. But when we sacrifice that and we go to serving other people and we're selfless, man, there's chemicals that are released in our brain that bring joy to our life. And we know with the kingdom, it's everlasting joy. It's not a fleeting kind of joy. So we're thinking that a good cheesecake or a good dessert or a good rack of ribs is going to bring joy to our lives, and it doesn't. But serving people, but being selfless ends up bringing joy to our lives. And you know what? I don't think our flesh can even conceive that. It's like Nicodemus saying, how can this be? Well, see, we understand. If he didn't understand the basic tenets that you have to be born again, how can we understand servant unless we're approached like this and we receive the correction of the Lord, like what I believe God's bringing in his word today? Enter into the joy of the Lord. What do you do with healthy correction in your life? No, for real. See, because let me tell you how I receive correction. There's things, I follow my peace. There's been times raising my kids, there's been times Sandy and I are making decisions, and Sandy said, what do you think? And I'll think, man, I can't find my peace. I've got to hold my peace, I can't find my peace. I'm not taking a step, I'm not making that decision yet until I find my peace, okay? So, but then there's times where I don't have peace. And then there's times, now listen, that I have the conviction of the Lord, where it's a check in my spirit. Let me tell you, you get a check in your spirit, you slam on the brakes and you jump out of the truck. I'm telling you, you get a correction of the Lord, and I refer to that as a check in my spirit. Man, you don't try to negotiate your way through. You don't try to figure out how you're gonna get through it. You stop, because you're going the wrong direction. See, that's what happens. That's why these parables, that's why the disciples said, when are you just gonna tell us the truth? We don't understand these stories. These stories are simple. They're easy enough for the smallest child to understand. They just weren't able to receive correction. See, and that's the whole key to this, is us receiving correction. Verse 22, he also had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered me 2. Look, I've gained you 2 more besides them. And the Lord said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord. There it again, it's repeated. Then he had received 1 talent. Now listen to this, 1. Okay, that's my theme for October. He who had received one came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you've not sown, gathering where you haven't scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what's yours. I'm giving you back your one. Meaning, God, you saved my life. I'm going to get to go to heaven, and I'm going to secure my heaven. And I'm gonna stay in that place because of fear, I'm gonna tend to my own knitting, and I'm not gonna be responsible for anybody else. And see, we've got to understand that, and we've got to look at that and take this, as I believe, as a warning of the Lord today. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered seed. You have ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at least at my coming you'd receive, I'd receive back my own with interest. So take that talent from him and give it to he who has 10. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But for him who doesn't have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What's interesting here is there's two separate scenarios. One with the five and two, and the other with the one. Okay, the one because of fear. The five and two, they went and were productive. Okay, and understanding this, here's the two places that we could be. Number one is good and faithful. All right. And let me just tell you, that in greatest of all time attributes of people, I'm not sure that rings the bell. I'm not sure that's setting any records. Okay? But what Jesus said, when you're faithful in the few, you'll be ruler over many. God's not requiring much from us. Listen, just a few. You listen to me, son? Just a few. That's what he's requiring. But the other side of the equation from good and faithful is wicked and lazy. And I'll tell you, that pierces my heart. I don't believe I have any wickedness in me. I don't. But I'll tell you what, my flesh can get awful lazy. And I'll tell you, if those are two little peas in a pod, I don't ever want to be wicked. But do you understand how harmful lazy is as well? And I believe as a church, I believe that most of the things in our life, especially in America, especially in middle America, man, when a recession hits, it doesn't hit real hard here. When other things happen on the East Coast or the West Coast or in big cities, man, it doesn't happen so much here. You know, I think people will try to mimic some things that happen here, but man, it's not that big a deal. And then there's people, and then you take it a step farther, and there's third world countries, and they have third world problems where they don't have drinking water. And we have first world problems where we have slow Wi-Fi. We've got to wait 20 minutes to get into a restaurant after church because the Baptist got out a little earlier than us. Those are first world problems. And see, we understand that stops us, but I'll tell you, those first world issues cause us to get to tip to that wicked and lazy side. And I'm telling you, we've got to really heed this warning of the Lord, because what that does, see, I believe these kind of things open doors. Remember, it says, those who have, more will be given. Those who don't have, even what they have will be taken away. So you get to that wicked and lazy place, let's say you're not wicked, okay? I think you could probably be lazy, all right? So you get to that lazy place, what happens is that door swings open and fear comes in. He said, because I was afraid. I knew you to be a hard man. See, what's interesting about me, the kind of leader that I am, I'm direct. And sometimes I'm way too passive. Sometimes I'll just be like, it's not that big a deal. But I'll tell you what, when something hits me, man, I go from a 0 to a 10. And see, you have to understand that directness, it's because there's people in this room, listen, that you may very well be one step, just one step from that wicked and lazy place, and you don't want to be there. I think that there's a very difficult recovery from being in that place. And the Bible even says here that you're cast into darkness, utter darkness. where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Man, how many Christians live on the earth today and their life is full of weeping and gnashing of teeth? God, where are you? Why does bad things happen to good people? God, why am I going through this? God, if you really love me, that never would have happened. Do you understand where I'm going here? Man, this is where I wish I was a better communicator. Us pleasing God boils down to not allowing fear in the equation ever. And see, we have to understand, I've got more, but we're out of time. I'm just telling, if we just stop right here, if you could just go to those two passages and say, God, how many of you guys know the Holy Spirit intimately? Can I see your hands? Well, wave to me if you know the Holy Spirit intimately. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will show you things that you didn't know. So when you go to the Word, it's like, okay, God, show me what I don't know. Because you don't know what you don't know. You know a lot. You know more than most. You can navigate most Christian conversations. Oh, God help us if that's our goal. But the Holy Spirit will show you what you don't know and remind you of everything Jesus said. And I'm telling you, I believe most of what Jesus said, you know, the loving little the adult that grew up from the little baby Jesus, the swaddling clothes Jesus, you know, the precious Lamb of God, kind of, you know, most of what he said was a warning. You know, it's interesting because I could be direct, especially when I preach like this. It's like, well, it's just hard. You know, there's people that have left the church and they're like, you know, I love Pastor Bill. I just don't want to be confronted every week. I'm like, I don't know how to flip off that switch, especially when I'm standing here and all of you guys are out here and you're in Sepulpa Skytook. I mean, my gosh. You know, Jesus went up the masses. He said, let me tell you, you want all of God you can get? Yes, yes, yes. Okay, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Shoot. And it doesn't stop there. The Bible says that many turned and walked with him no more. And you can say, okay, that's probably reasonable of him. But what becomes unreasonable is Jesus turns to Peter, who arguably was the staunchest defender of the faith in his time, publicly. Man, remember, he's the one that lopped off the centurion's ear. See, so he said, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And many turned and walked with him no more. And then he, without hesitation, he turned to Peter and he said, are you going to be the next to go? Peter's like, what the heck? I'm just trying to get on your page. He said, are you going to be the next to go? He said, where would I go? Why did he say, where would I go? Because someone else was fishing out of his boat. He walked away from his nets and his boat. What do you think, that boat was still sitting there? No, some fisherman walked up and goes, I think we just upgraded here. Somebody else is fishing with his in his boat with his nets. He said, where would I go? And then he said this. He said, you have the words of eternal life. Even if I don't get it immediately, I'm going to get this, Jesus. Remember, let me just tell you. You fast forward after he denied him, after Jesus forgave him. And it wasn't because somebody pinned him up against the wall and stuck a knife to his throat. No, a little girl confronted him. And he said, no, you're confused. That happened in the marketplace. After all that, he's the one that got, now listen, the very first sermon, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, in the window of the upper room, Peter gets in that window, and you know what he said? He didn't say, hey, I want to tell you, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about this loving, gentle little, no, you know what he said? He said, hey, let me tell you about the Jesus who you crucified. They had to be thinking, shoot. By the time he got done, 3,000 men converted like that. I'm just telling you, a little bit of correction goes in the kingdom, goes a long way. And I want to ask you this. Can you be faithful in what's little? Faithful in a few. Matt, can you be faithful in a few? God will make you ruler over many. You know, it's interesting because Sandy and I had a great relationship with a man named Dick Mills, a prophet. most incredible ministry gift I've ever seen in my life. Because his ministry gift was attached to a memory gift. So he had over 7,700 of God's promises memorized. And so what would happen, his mind, he was, I guarantee, a genius. But his had a photographic memory. But what would happen is he could categorize every one of God's promises. There was like a line item in his head of healing scriptures, of promises, of financial of prosperity promises, of marital promises, of all kinds of things. And so the prophetic side of him, he could look at you and he could say, you know, you've suffered divorce. And then the next thing you know, you're getting 15 God's promises how you recover, or addiction, or lawsuit, or broken bones, or whatever it is. I mean, I've seen it across every, and it's interesting. So I traveled with Dick Mills for 3 years. And in traveling with him, and let me tell you, he said, Bill, if you just travel with me for a few years, you can operate in the same gift. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm not sure I have the intellectual prowess or the memory that you have. So, but I'll go with it. But that's how simple it was for him. So we went to a church in Yucca Valley, and it had like 80 people, and the pastor was amazing. I mean, he was dynamic. He was attractional. You wanted to be with him. He was funny. He was full of the word. He was a tremendous preacher, and he had 80 people in his church. And they were acting like, when Dick Mills came, they were acting like it's packed to the gills. And so, but then we went to a church a few weeks later, and it was in San Diego, and the pastor was like a doorknob. And it was like, who is this guy? And I mean, he got up and he stuttered and he was unorganized and really couldn't communicate anything. And so I'm looking, and we're driving back to Hemet, California, where we both lived. And as we're driving, I said, Dick, I don't understand. He said, well, what? I said, we go to Yucca Valley and the guy is like a rock star. He's unbelievable. He's got 80 people. And then we go to San Diego, and I mean, this pastor, I had to have a conversation with him. I wanted to kill myself. It's like, oh my gosh, it's terrible. I'm like, I don't get it. These two guys, how could one have a church of thousands and the other one have a church of 80? And it doesn't make sense to me. He said, oh, that's easy. I said, okay, explain it to me. He said, that guy's got 80 people in him and that guy's got thousands in him. And I'm telling you, this morning, I'm reminded of that story because it goes back to the parable of the talents. To one he gave five, to one he gave two, to one he gave one, according to his abilities. See, God's going to give you more than you can handle. He's going to. You know, people say, well, God won't give you more than you can handle. I'm one that will tell you God gives you more than you can handle. Okay? Almost every day of our lives, isn't it, Sandy? I mean, it's like crazy. But there's not a temptation we can't handle, is what the Bible says, that God won't give us an avenue of escape. But see, more than we can handle now, if it's more than I can handle to communicate to a crowd of this size or to people streaming in another church location, then you know what? The gift that God put on the inside of me has to be activated now. See, and if I allow that gift to be activated in me now, that's where the doubling happens. That's where five becomes 10 and two becomes four. But if I don't allow that gift to be handled, my one will stay one. Does that make sense? You don't want your one to stay one. Man, I'm pleading with you. Be at church every Sunday in October. Whether your flesh likes it or not, I'm gonna ask you to cancel plans, because there's somebody that you need to bring to church, and not just come by yourself. Everybody, just you come to church, it's about you, Megan, but you gotta bring somebody. And that's hard, because all my friends go to church, then you gotta go meet somebody. I'm just telling you, that's what happened. Did the people Jesus ministered to, did he know them before he ministered to them? The woman at the well, did he know her? The woman with the issue of blood, did he know her? He said, who touched me? The people he knew were trying to keep people from touching him. He's like, someone I don't know. And they said, what do you mean, who touched you? He said, no. And then this is where you're gonna get. Who touched my power? Who touched my virtue? See, that's what you're going to activate in you when that one person, you're allowed to have that touch with one person. There's a connection with God, and you bring them to church. And trust me, it's not about the numbers. It's about one. Because I know what it does in our lives. I know what happens in my life when I bring somebody. You asked Chris Hardy, he's one of the best people in the room, that he brings somebody and their life is impacted, their life is changed. Man, he brought a guy in here a few months ago. The guy just got a great job in Memphis, and he said, before I go, can I please be baptized? And Chris brought him to my house and baptized him in our backyard. And he's crying. Here's a grown man. Just got a big promotion and a big job with a professional football league. And you know what? He's saying, I don't know how I'm going to replace this. Man, see, that's what brings joy to Chris's life. It's not new stuff, a new pair of boots. It's about us helping people. And I'm going to ask everybody. And I know it's a cattle call, but I'm telling you, October, we own October. Have you guys heard that? Some of you guys wore shirts that say that. Well, we own October, so let's own it. Let's make it about one. Let's make it about one. And then let's turn around and make it about one. And then make it about one. And you may be scrambling the last week of October because you may have four or five people that you've got to be at church. I'll tell you what, if you put it that way, people aren't going to be able to resist it. You know why? You're going to tap into that gift that's in you. And we get, Joe, do you mind standing? We tap into the gift that's in Joe's life. Shoot. When the gift in Joe's life is tapped into, I want to be where that battle is. Because it's going to be a dadgum boat race. Let me tell you, she taps into that gift, life springs up everywhere. She taps into that gift, it's the biggest win people have ever seen. But Flo, that there's a gift in you. You know there's a gift in you. Man, you tried for a long time not to, but now it's like, okay, what the heck, God, whatever you want to do, let's go. See, that's when that gifting is revealed in you.